James chapter 2, we're going to move to the next section in verse number 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? And he's talking about vindicate him. Can faith validate him? Can faith rescue him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. Good job. The devils also believe and tremble. Don't flatter yourself. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Tonight, perhaps next Sunday night, we'll see. We'll deal with the subject. Does your walk match your talk? Does your walk match your talk? Father, I pray for your help. You've already blessed this book. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven and in earth. One jot, one tittle shall pass away till thy word be fulfilled. So use it tonight. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to be a blessing. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Now remember, James is dealing with the subject of spiritual immaturity and challenging us to spiritual maturity. We've summarized the theme of this letter as grow up. Turn to the person beside you and say, you need to grow up. Now, turn to the person on the other side of you so no one's left out and say, you need to grow up. For those of you who are sitting somewhat distant away from other people and feeling like you didn't really get a good share of it, Ricardo, you need to grow up. That's what you get for sitting by yourself. I'll make up for whatever you missed. We all need to grow up. By the way, if you've hit the ceiling in your Christian life, you need some renovation. Amen. You say, what's the ceiling? There is no ceiling. Why is there no ceiling? Because until we're exactly like Jesus Christ, we got some growing to do. And as long as we're in this flesh, we may be spiritual beings with the Holy Ghost of God living inside of us, but as long as there's a flesh in it that is in us, in which dwelleth no good thing, we're never going to be like Jesus, but we're always striving. I'm tired of Christians that don't strive. We should be striving. So, as a Christian, we are born again because God says so. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, but the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And by the way, when the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, it's not just talking about literally audibly hearing the words. It's talking about receiving the truth of the word of God. Amen. That's why our deaf folk can get saved. They've never heard the word of God, but they've heard the word of God. And that's why a lot of people sitting in church are still lost. They've heard the word of God, but they've never heard the word of God. So you're saved based on accepting Christ as your Savior by faith. Ephesians chapter 2, by grace. Thank God for grace. We sang about it this morning. We heard about it this morning. We experience it every day. Don't ever get over grace, because you can't do anything without grace. I am what I am by the grace of God. So we're saved. We get born into the family of God, spiritual babes. But we should be growing. As newborn babes, Peter teaches us, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. One of the instincts of life. What do you mean, Pastor? One of the signs that you're alive is that you get hungry. Dead people don't get hungry. But one of the symptoms of a baby that's born into this world and functioning properly is that baby is looking for food. And you mothers know that baby at a very young age, just a few hours old, just a few moments old, is looking for something to eat. Why? That baby has an instinctive inside of him or her that says, you need to desire the milk. And Christian people should instinctively desire the milk of the word of God. I've said to you a thousand times, and we heard it testified tonight. Thank God for a church with good music. Amen. But Christian, listen to me. The instinct of the child of God shouldn't just be to want good music. It should be to want the word. So we get the word, and we grow, and we grow, and we grow, and we don't get the word, and we shrink, and we shrink, and we shrink, like little kids used to sing, or we don't grow. A Christian is sitting on the water and not moving forward is inevitably drifting backwards. And yet, you try to match all the people that you know who say they're Christians with the much fewer number of people who show they're Christians. Yeah. I knock on doors all the time. Hi, I'm from Crossroads Baptist Church. I meet people in the store. I meet people in the mall. I meet people everywhere. I meet people on the plane. I meet people all the time. Hi, I'd like to share with you the gospel. Or I'd like to invite you to come to church. I'd like to tell you about Jesus, how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. We teach in soul winning lessons that you ought to ask people, are you 100% sure if you died today you'd go to heaven? Regardless of what they say, yes or no. Next question should be, if you died today and stood before God and he asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What would your answer be? You say, well, what if they already told me yes? Why do I need to ask the second question? Because the second question will tell you what they're depending on to say yes. Because a whole lot of people tell you, yes, they're going to heaven. But once you find out why they said yes, you may have to say in your own heart, your yes is really a no, but I won't tell you so till after you get saved. Amen. But you meet all these people. Christian, I'm saved. You meet people in the church. I'm saved. But James says one of the aspects of spiritual immaturity, or even a sign of a lack of salvation, is when you're a Christian who has the talk but doesn't have the walk. Now let's establish a disclaimer before we dig further into James chapter 2. That in no way is James implying that it is your works that save you. Amen. Because he already says brethren. Okay. So he's already addressing them as Christians. So he's not addressing them as Christians to tell them that their works save them or that their lack of works will allow them to lose their salvation. He's just simply saying, if you're a Christian who is claiming to be saved and you've got a talk that doesn't match a walk, you are demonstrating spiritual immaturity. I know a lot of people that claim to be Christians. And I know a lot of people that don't act like it. You know, you hear all these people all say all the time, I don't like to come to church because too many hypocrites there. And sometimes that's true. I always look at them and say, yeah, but they're hypocrites in the club too. And hypocrites in the mall too. And hypocrites everywhere. So if you're trying to avoid hypocrites, you got to go to heaven. And you got to get saved to do that. So you might as well come on to the church. At least the church that has hypocrites like everybody else has a word that knows what to do with hypocrites and a Jesus that specializes in addressing hypocrites. Somebody say amen. They have no way out of hypocrisy out there in the world, but I'm glad that the Bible that God gave us not only deals with the hypocrite, it deals with the haters, it deals with the habitual Christians, it deals with the hell-bound sinner. There's not a soul on planet Earth that the Bible can't handle. Amen. But I am deeply concerned about the prevalence in the body of Christ among people today of being a Christian whose walk doesn't match his talk. So I want us to look at a couple areas tonight. You ever found out somebody was a Christian and were surprised? Somebody say amen. Since you're chuckling, has anybody ever found out you were one and surprised? That wasn't a chuckle. That was a mm. We teach believers that you should very readily alert people, I'm a child of God. Don't you think so? I mean, if I was first day on the job, I think I'd tell the person sitting beside me in a cubicle, I want you to know, sir, I'm a born again child of God. Amen. Why? Because when you turn your music on your computer, I want you to remember me.
That's right.
When you get mad and decide what kind of words you're going to say, I want you to remember me. Amen. When you got something going on in the weekend that involves drinking and partying, before you even ask me, I want you to remember me. Somebody say amen. I mean, when you go out during lunchtime and you're getting ready to order and you're going to order something that you know I wouldn't order, I want you to remember me. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
But you better be careful. Because when you follow that protocol of very readily introducing yourself as a Christian, you better make sure that the processional after that introduction matches the introduction before the processional. And I think sometimes we get so hasty at tooting the Christian horn. Come on now. How many of you know that tooting a horn is a whole lot different than playing a whole song? Amen. I mean, anybody can get a sound to come out of a trumpet, but putting a whole song together requires some real skill. Anybody can put together a sentence that says, I'm a Christian, but living the Christian life requires just more than a little sound that's given on a Sunday morning. Christianity is not something we do for a little while on the first day of the week. It's not what we do, it's who we are. So let me just give you a thought or two. You've listened so well today, whatever that means. I want to give you, first of all, the popular error. What did it profit my brethren? Though a man say, popular error in the body of Christ. Number one, pretentious claims. Though a man say, he hath faith. I have faith. Jude said, we earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. Paul said to the church of Ephesus, there's one Lord, one faith. When we talk about the faith here today, we're not just talking about your assurance to believe that God's going to provide your need. We're talking about that body of faith involving the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to going to heaven, there are not multiple faiths. There are not many faiths. There are not optional faiths. When it comes to going to heaven, there's one faith. You go through Jesus or you don't go. I have faith. I'm a child of God. That's what a lot of people say by way of pretentious claim. I'm a child of God. I'm a Christian. Yet, And this pretentious claim comes from a supposed Christian. They have what I call sounded cliches. I have faith. By the way, there are a lot of cliches we use, and they're not bad. Most of us begin our testimony, "I thank the Lord for my salvation." You say, "I don't like to say that. That's cliche." It is good to thank the Lord for your salvation. Amen. Amen. And I think it's a good thing to do when you stand up and testify in the church of God. "I thank the Lord for my salvation." Well, I said that last time. You still saved? Amen. Amen. Can you imagine looking at your wife and saying, "Hello, how are you doing? See you later. Good night. Why don't you tell me you love me? I told you when I married you I loved you." Don't you already know it? We don't say things to people again because they stop knowing it. We say things to people again because we're still meaning it. Yeah. Amen. I was glad today I got saved, but I'm glad today that I'm still saved. Amen. But sometimes we forget that when we make a statement like that to say, "I thank God for my salvation," we put ourselves on blast. I mean, when you go out there to that job, when you leave that track at that restaurant, when you mention that comment to that coworker, "I have faith," that person is expecting some works out of you that correlate with your faith. It's amazing how many lost people don't come close to living a Christian life, who yet will be the first to tell you how you being a Christian, not living it, makes them stumble. Some of you didn't catch that. So let me say it a better way you can understand. They party, they drink, they club, they smoke. Yet if you who says you're a Christian do any one of those things I just said, they're going to have a big problem with you. Say, they'll have a problem with the fact they do it. No, they know they're sinners. And I'd like to go on record for saying I don't blame them. Smoking wrong sure is. Drinking wrong sure is. Partying wrong, sure it is. Cussing wrong, sure it is. Is it more wrong for a Christian? No. But God expects more out of a Christian. And the whole essence, and by the way, we could go to Romans chapter 4, and maybe we'll do it when we get down to the last part of the chapter on a different night, and deal with the word justification that James is going to use here. And James is going to look at the aspect of justification from a different vantage point than Paul looks at the aspect of justification. And remember, justification means to be vindicated or to be declared righteous. James is going to look at justification based on works. Paul, in Romans chapter 4, is going to look at justification based on faith. You say, is James right or is Paul right? I say, James is right and Paul is right. You say, is Paul wrong or is James wrong? I say, James is not wrong and Paul's not wrong. You say, "Pastor, you're confusing me. Are you justified by faith or justified by works?" I'd like to say, you're justified by faith and justified by, "But I thought you weren't justified." Wait a minute now. You got to look at the vantage point. From God's perspective, you're justified by faith because he sees your heart. From man's perspective, you're justified by works because they can't see your heart. So it's all based on where you're sitting. And your job, they're sitting beside you. They need to see your works. In heaven, he's sitting above you. He can see your heart. And James says, don't trip off of either one of us, because if you're saved, you have both of them right. James didn't say don't trip, but I'm saying that. So we deal with popular errors among Christians, where they... those that are supposed Christians sound cliches. That's a pretentious claim. Sure it is. But with the pretentious claim from a supposed Christian that sounds cliches comes also a problematic contradiction. You have faith, but your faith is contradicted by your works. Notice the circumstantial adversity that James introduces us to. A brother or sister that's naked, destitute of daily food. Now, it's amazing. Don't you love the harmony in Scripture? By this shall all men know that you're my disciples and that you have love. Come on, talk to me. We know too much Bible around here to not say it. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples and that you have love one for another. Now, in context, every Scripture has one interpretation, many applications. Don't mess with applications if you don't understand interpretations. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, you don't decide what you're going to preach on and then go find a verse to match your message. The verse should not match your message. The verse should be the message. That's expository preaching. And that's why many men have gone off preaching stuff for years that they've claimed to be the gospel, because they've never let the Bible preach itself. Amen. You can't formulate an opinion and ask God to substantiate you. The Bible's not a book that gives opinions to back up your theories. The Bible is a book that gives you the Word of God, and the Word of God should not back up your theory. It should activate your life. Amen. So the context there, John 13:35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples. Christ is very particular in saying, they're going to know that you follow me by the way you all treat each other. You mean the world doesn't care how we treat them? Sure they do. But in order for somebody to want to be in your family, they're going to watch how your family treats your family. Because if I get in your family, you're going to do me like you do y'all. And I don't want to be a part of y'all if y'all can't get along. Somebody say amen. So listen to James agreeing with John. If a brother or sister be naked, he said, I'm not going to even talk to you in this instance about how you help take care of lost people. I'm going to talk to you about how y'all take care of each other. Because I'm not going to expect you to go out and help somebody going to hell if you won't help a fellow brother or sister that's going to heaven. So there's circumstantial adversity in the family. Somebody with a need that's saved like you're saved. Circumstantial adversity. Now, within the circumstantial adversity is a Christian assertion. Here's the assertion of the Christian. I have faith. Watch this now. I love you in the Lord. Be careful. Anybody that's got to love you in the Lord probably don't plan on doing nothing for you. I'm always nervous when I go preach at a church and the pastor hand me the love offer. I love you in the Lord. I say, oh goodness. Hold your breath. I know a lot of Christian people that blow a lot of air. Boy, I tell you, have you ever been around somebody that made this statement? If you ever need anything, I'm here. And 5 years later, you said, you might as well not have been. You know, some people, the only there they are is in word. Let me tell you something. Adversity will shine the light in your life of who is really there for you. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let me tell you, the people you remember being there for you the most are those who were there when you needed them the most. And I'm going to tell you something. That list goes whoosh. Brother Hacker was very gracious to come by my house last night. We finished about 1 o'clock. I always finish late when you come over to my house. Does he do that at your house too? Look at all the people raising their hand. Look at all these brothers and sisters that love you in the Lord. But I bought a new phone. You should clap. I don't like to change phones. You don't have to clap. I'm just, but I've had a Windows phone, and my family laughs at me, all of them, you know. Everybody laughs at me. Preachers go, what in the world is that? It works. But it wasn't working like it should, so I went and got a Samsung 8 Plus. I don't know how to use it, and I'm still learning the name. But anyway, they spent an hour and a half on Wednesday trying to get my numbers from my Windows phone to Samsung phone. But Windows is so outdated, the technical people couldn't figure out how to get the phone they sold me a year ago. Numbers off that phone onto another phone. They felt obligated because they sold it to me, so they tried for an hour and a half and came back shaking their head. So I was out of town Thursday and Friday with the perplexity of deciding whether or not I wanted to answer the phone to people I didn't know who they were. That's a terrible place to be in. That's why I didn't answer. No, I'm just kidding. So I need to get my, I'm in contact with a lot of people. And on Sunday morning, I text, I don't know, about 60 people. So I thought, Brother Hacker, he was tied up. He wasn't going to be free till late. And I said, I got to get this done because I'm not going to need to do what I need to do on Sunday morning if I don't have my contacts. So we got there. Brother Hacker got it done. He figured out a way to. So I got all my contacts, and that's a blessing. And so now I can decide whether or not I want to answer your call. Go ahead and try to call if you want to. I know who you are. All right? We finished all of that, and he's contacts. Well, I discovered, I was telling my class this morning, that I have for years been quoting the fact that I have 500, 600 contacts in my phone. And I've been saying that for years. My brain, at least the reins of my brains, did not corral the possibility that if years ago I had 400 contacts and I've been adding contacts, that number mysteriously has grown. So I said to Brother Hacker last night, well, can you find out how many contacts I have? He said, oh, sure, you can go to the number. And so we looked. Anyway, it's about 3,000 contacts I have on the phone that I had no idea that I had that many contacts. I'm saying all this to say that I have 3,000 contacts on the phone. I feel like I talk to all 3,000 of them a month. I know that's not possible, but I would say a lot of people I talk to a month. But if I had to take that number of 3,000 and figure out how many in that number I could count on at my loneliest hour, you realize how that big number would shrink? I hope those 3,000 people have a different opinion of me. I wonder how many Christian people I've said I love you to. But when posed with their circumstantial adversity and my Christian assertion, I met those two factors with what I call circumvented action. Here's what it is. You got a problem, and I'm a Christian, but I'm going to take your problem and my Christianity and try to find a way to do nothing about it. Circumvent it. Well, Pastor, that doesn't happen in the church. Sure it does. If we passed the plate last week for a family and you didn't put anything in, then you know what I'm talking about. If you couldn't do it, praise the Lord. But sometimes we can, but we won't. And yet we go down the road and spend money for heathen causes while brethren are in need. Be careful. Hey, you say you have faith, but you were met with an opportunity exercise it. And you went around it. There was a Levite. There was a priest. They saw him wounded. They saw him beat up. They saw him half dead. One saw him from a distance and kept going. One walked up on him and kept going. And the Samaritan put him on his beast, nursed his wounds, took him to a hotel, paid money, and said, whatever he owes, when I come back, I'll pay that too. Could I tell you something? Those other two that passed had a lot of talk. That one that stopped and got involved had a lot of walk. My question to you, are you the one or the two? I'm going to close. The problematic contradiction presents a profitless conclusion. Can faith save him? Remember, we're talking about proof of salvation. Can you win a lost person to the Lord while saying you're saved and having no action? That's James's question. Can your faith, remember, James is talking about from a human perspective, Paul is talking about from a heavenly perspective. James is asking you the question, from a human perspective, among the people with whom you associate on a regular basis, can your faith be proven without any action? And James chooses to use the example of someone in need to answer that question. Watch this now. Be you warm and filled. You cold, naked person. Be warm and be full. And I'm not going to give you a piece of bread or a blanket. Here's what James said. If you ain't going to give the bread and you ain't going to give the blanket, stop telling people to be warm to feel. The more I travel, the more I notice how much people are watching and listening. The pastor introduced me the other night and said, oh, I've listened to, he started naming off messages I've preached. I'm listening to everything on sermon audio. I cut the grass. I listen to Boy, a lot of places you go for the first time, they've never heard you. I went somewhere for the first time and he had heard me more than some of you have. I mean, he'd been listening all. Now, what happens when a person who's grown to respect you because of what he's heard you preach ends up disrespecting you because how he sees you live? Wow. Did I sound closing? I am. You see this here? You open it inside here. And, well, it's wet because I went to a youth conference and got on a water ride and got the tracks. I got some more. It's okay. I'll find one that's not. Here it is. Side here. You see that right there? That's me. Yeah. Did you know that? Okay. So when you leave one somewhere, since you're so sure it's me, it doesn't have your picture on it. It has yours on there. Yeah. You're famous. You didn't even charge the church. Thank you. When you say, I'm from Crossroads Baptist Church, and I'd love for you to come to my church, but your tip was cheap. And your attitude was nasty. And your children were reckless. Come on. And you sent stuff back five times. And you ate 3/4 of the sandwich only to say you had a piece of hair on it and you don't want to pay. Pastor, I understand what I'm saying. When you leave a track after you've been trifling, that's what I'm saying. God knows you're saved. But they can't sit where God sits. They had an hour or an hour and a half for you to prove your salvation to them. And James says, that little girl was running back and forth to the kitchen for an hour and a half, reheating it, cooking it longer, fixing it the way you liked it, changing it the way you said it wasn't right, getting you hot water so you could soak your silverware, all this stuff. And you're rude and nasty and unkind. And then you want her to believe you're a Christian. But she ran an experiment on you for an hour and a half. And you got a 10 on your talk and a 0 on your walk. And I would submit to you, whether that person gets to heaven or not, you're going to have to answer for that occasion at the judgment seat. That challenges me. And I'm always motivated wherever I go that one of the biggest demonstrations of my Christianity is how I respond to people in need. Amen. And I want to say, boy, this church has a great track record of responding to people in need. That's a good time to say amen. We want to be a church that when our people have needs, we respond to it. But let's just keep it real. It's possible for Crossroads Baptist Church to be a great church that responds to people in need and you not be one of the reasons that it is one. Because there could be a bunch of people that do it and you just ride the wave.
That's right.
And I'm telling you, as a pastor, there are some good Christians in Crossroads Baptist Church who respond to needs and never broadcast it. They're anonymous. They're behind the scenes. But they're always helping somebody else. And then there are some that specialize in formulating, packaging, imaging their Christianity so that at the very sound of their announcement, they sound like the greatest Christian that's ever graced planet Earth. But it would take the jaws of mercy that you get someone out of a crashed car at an accident to get a dime out of them for somebody's need, because they have grown habitual to talking and never learn to do some walking.
Amen.
One simple suggestion, if that's you, grow up. Our Father, I'm going to be posed this week with an opportunity to help somebody. We can't save everybody's life and fix everybody's problem. And I'm not suggesting that. But am I signifying Christianity? Can't demonstrate the love of Christ that was shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost when I got saved. What profit is it? What good is it to be a Christian on planet Earth where nobody on planet Earth can tell it? Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Are you challenged?